again. Everybody ready? We got a baby shower, we got a football game, we got things we gotta get done. So, but in the words of Yoda, the end it is not. It's not the end. Alright, so as we pick up where we left off in the book of Acts, we have just looked at how jealousy has totally and completely destroyed godly men. How they were so focused on bringing people to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and yet when the moment came where they recognized that God had called somebody else to do great things, they became jealous. And they sought to destroy the work that was being done. And so we see that they ran the apostles off. But I want to backtrack real quick before we jump forward and get into everything that's going to happen as they move forward in their missionary journey. I want to look at how this must have been through the eyes of Paul and Barnabas. I want to see things from their perspective, because as we're walking along this journey with them, God has called them out of a successful ministry in Antioch, Syria, and he has sent them through Cyprus, Barnabas' hometown, and things just didn't go the way that you would expect them to go. You've got these great missionaries, and we see really one conversion, Sergius Paulus, throughout this whole thing. We don't see any kind of great, they saved, people were coming to the Lord. It was a very, what you might call from a worldly perspective, blah experience. And so now, they take this journey, they travel through extreme hardships, and they get to the point where they're here in Antioch of Pisidia, and everything's going great. Good things are starting to happen. People are coming to the end, and they're believing, and good things are happening, and they face resistance. And so we have the context and are in the right place in our minds. We're going to look at Acts 13, verses 48 through 52. It says, "Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed for eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women in the chief men of the city, raised up against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." Now one thing that really stands out to me as I look at Paul and Barnabas in this situation is the need to rejoice in the good times. That when things are going well, when life seems to be working, it is important for us to find joy and satisfaction in these times. I mean, when you think about it, they came in to Antioch of Pisidia, and the Jews and the proselytes are coming to see, "Tell me more about Jesus. Tell me more. How do I know?" And the Gentiles, they rejoice in this. "Wait, God has come to save us too? You guys have been a part of this? There's a plan for us as well?" And so, we're looking at this moment, and if you are a minister, this is your dream. This is your dream. You want somebody to come to you and say, "Tell me more about Jesus." Okay, let's get started. I almost talked too long in my class because I was so excited about grace today that I almost didn't stop. And Chantel had gone, "Do you want time to keep going?" I would have still been down there and somebody would have been knocking on the door going, "John, it's time for you to go up to worship service." When you are a minister, your joy is sharing the gospel message. It should be all of our joy, amen? It should be what we're all about. But when we look at this from this perspective, and these people are open and listening, all that people should be, all these people are ready, but most importantly, even more importantly than the fact that this was being taught throughout the entire region, that everybody's hearing about this, is that people were being saved, right? People were being saved.
we know that even the greatest when sinners come to the Lord. In Luke 15, verses 8 through 10, it says, "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And if she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Isn't that beautiful? Over one sinner who repents, God rejoices. Brothers and sisters, that should be our heart too. That should be the way that we live. When we see our brothers and sisters who have made the choice to love the Lord, who have given their life to Jesus Christ in baptism, died to themselves and buried, and risen again, we should find great joy in that. We should find joy that every time we read, that we don't look at this and say, "Oh, it's just a story." No, there were people in Antioch of Pisidia who came to know the Lord. We are eternally destined to be with Jesus Christ throughout eternity. And guess what? Someday we will walk the streets of gold with them. They will be there with us. And all of those who came along and followed after will walk in eternity with Jesus Christ. Amen? It's good. It's a good time. A time of honor. A time of great joy. And you see, when I look at the Apostle Paul, he really believed in grace and joy. And the good things in life. In Philippians 5, verse 8, he says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good, a good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." There's so many good things out there. Oh, man, there's Denver Broncos. Let's start off with the good stuff. There's Paul. There's beautiful leaves. There are so many things that we can look at and say, "God is so good. I have a roof over my head. I have food on my table. I have a car to get me to work. I have a job to go to work for. I have a beautiful son who looks at me like I'm the greatest thing that ever happened." And we look at that we get so much good in this world. There's so many things that we can look at and that we can rejoice in. And thank you, because life is good. You have to ask the question, what if you're bad and you're in good faith? What if you're bad and you're in good? Some of you are probably looking at me, "Who are you talking about? That's the good stuff. I love it when it's going well. I'm thankful, it's good." But see, Satan has a way of tempting us in the good times too, doesn't he? What a good, devout, godly friend. Loves the Lord with all his heart. But he feels a sense of guilt whenever he thinks about third world countries. And so he'll look and he'll see, the commercials with the babies with the extended stomachs, and his heart is broken, and he says, maybe I shouldn't have my small three-bedroom ranch house. Maybe I shouldn't have bought that. Maybe I should have spent more money taking care of them. Now, he's not spending his money on that, is he? He's being a good steward of what God's given him. Satan just pokes at him. "You need to get more. You need to do more. You need to be more." And the sad thing about that is that God gave us a good thing, didn't he? In James 1:17, it says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." When you have good things, you have good things because God gave them to you. They are your gift. They are your blessing. Okay? And a lot of times we look and we think to ourselves, we feel guilty because others don't help. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying if you can give to that poor starving kid, you better give. Amen? We need to take care of those who can't take care of themselves. But what I'm telling you is that Satan tries to destroy our joy by saying, why do you do all the good stuff? What right do you have anything good in this room? The truth is, the answer is, I don't have any right, as Chris pointed out to us earlier. I don't have any right to these good things, but God gave them to me.
He gave me my wife. He gave me my son. He gave me my car. He gave me my job. He gave me a roof over my head. And I should be thankful for those things. I should recognize that I am blessed and I should find joy in them. And rather than taking those things and feeling guilty about the fact that God has blessed me, I should rejoice in what He's given me and seek to do for others in the best way that I can. But Paul and Barnabas, these good times were good, but they didn't ask for ever, did they? This time where they were able to teach and where people were excited, they didn't last. And that brings us to our second point, enduring through the hard times. See, after this moment of beauty, where people are coming to know the Lord, this jealousy, this rage, that the Jewish leaders felt, so he picked something up. And it started this force moving against them. I want you to picture this. I'm standing here, I'm teaching you, and all of a sudden, a group of former military special forces walks through the door and says, John, get out. Excuse me? Get out. You don't belong here. You're not welcome here. We want you not out of Aurora. We want you out of the Denver metro area. You need to get out right now. No more teaching, no more preaching about this Jesus here. You're gone. That is basically what happens to Paul and Barnabas, because this city was established by Roman soldiers. Okay? So when it says that these prominent men were coming, and it says that they were the ones that said, get out, leave our region. That's exactly who is standing at their doorstep. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was facing that, I would feel an extreme sense of discouragement. I would look at that and be like, the people are counting on me. They need me to preach the gospel. They need me to be there to encourage them, to exhort them, to strengthen them, to lift them up. And so, as the leader, you've got to believe this is a huge defeat. You've got to believe that after this moment, something is working in your head. You know, honestly, if it were me, my first prayer would be, God, what are you doing? How did you make me leave the Antioch of Syria? Things were good there. Things were really good. The church was growing. Everything's going well. Now you've taken me to Cyprus, which I'm thankful for Sergius Paulus. I'm thankful that he came to the Lord. But honestly, that was pretty much a bust. And now I come here and I start to see success. I start to see your kingdom grow here on earth. And I'm being run out of town? Surely this isn't your plan. Surely there is something different that you have in the store. You may be thinking, well, this is Paul and Barnabas. They would be strong, courageous, bold men. Surely we don't battle with discouragement. And yet, when I step back and look, Elijah comes to mind. Now, Elijah's a special guy, isn't he? I mean, when God uses you through the transfiguration to reveal that Jesus Christ is the Son of God to the apostles, you've done something right in your life, right? I'm just saying, that's a pretty important position to be in. That you were, God saw you as so faithful that He sent you to encourage His Son before He goes to the cross and to reveal to His apostles who you are. And yet, after Elijah had taken on against the bell and conquered them. We see that Jezebel is after him, and so this is his response in 1 Kings 19:4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under the broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. He said, "My Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father." Now you're talking about the guy who has the most prominent position in revealing Jesus, and what are we looking at? The guy who becomes discouraged about the things that he is going through. And you have to remember, Paul and Barnabas are just like us. They're no different. They're men. They have feelings, they have hearts, they have ideas, they have hopes, they have dreams. And the fact of the matter is, discouragement is part of our world, isn't it? We're often tempted to be discouraged, aren't we? In our church alone, I can think of lots of reasons why people might be discouraged. Just finished college, haven't found a job yet. Applied for a job that you thought was a dream job, didn't work out. In a position where you're not sure if you're going to have your job. Health issues, you're sick, not doing well. Somebody you love is sick, not doing well. Somebody you love has just passed away. All of these things are true for different people in our congregation. All of these things are true. And it is tempting when things are going wrong to become discouraged, isn't it? Because we look and we think to ourselves, this isn't the way that it's supposed to be. This isn't the way that it's supposed to go. Now, I want to tell you that when you feel discouraged, when you look and you think life is not fair, that this is not a bad thing, okay? I want you to understand this, because I think a lot of times we think, like, I'm a bad person. I'm not trusting enough in God if I feel discouraged at some point. That's not the case. The simple fact of the matter is that these discouragements, these moments where we look and we go, life is not there. It's not right. We were talking in Sunday school about how unfair it seems that somebody like my great-grandfather, who was a bootlegger and, you know, just all kinds of mean old cuss, makes the 93 years old drinking alcohol his entire life and smoking a pack of cigarettes, and then a man who loves the Lord dies at 40 years old, leaving 3 children, to have to figure out how to go through life without their dad. Life is not fair. It isn't. But God has placed fairness in your heart. Do you know why? Because He wants you to recognize eternity. He placed fairness in your heart because you need to know and to recognize that there is a place where it will be fair. There is a place where people who don't deserve to die won't die. Where pain will no longer be a part of our vocabulary. There is a place waiting where things will be different. And so, while it's important to understand that we will feel discouraged, we will battle it, it's also important for us to realize we can't live in it. You cannot live with your discouragement, because Christ calls us to move forward. And what I love about Paul and Barnabas in this situation is they beat that discouragement. How do they do that? The first thing that we see Paul and Barnabas do to beat back discouragement is they go to the Word of God. You see, they honor Jesus' command. In Matthew 10:14, as he was sending out the 12, he says, "And whoever will not receive you or hear your words, when you depart from the house or city, shake off the dust from your feet." So the first thing that they did is they do what Jesus told them is, if they want to accept this message, leave. Don't waste your time. Get up and go. And Paul and Barnabas do this. Now, for me, as a minister, like I said before, I would be concerned about you.
what's going to happen to them? How is their back their faith going to grow? If they run me off, how is everybody else going to? And I know we've got other leaders. I don't mean to minimize or make myself, put myself on a pedestal, but what I'm, the point I'm trying to make is that my concern would be, how is this going to work out? But what I love is how God answers this. Look at this. In Acts 13, verses 51 and 52, we read it again. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples, look at this, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit.
God took care of them. Paul and Barnabas were not required. I am not required. God will fill you with joy. God will fill you with the Spirit. God will lead you and guide you through these hard times. You see, what Paul understood is that God is the one who keeps what we work for. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, it says, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep what I have connected me until that day. God is going to secure everything that we do. So we don't need to be afraid. We don't need to be discouraged. If something comes in our lives that is difficult, if something comes along that makes us feel like life is just not good enough, understand that God is secured for you something better. That when you trust in Him, when you follow His commands, when you keep your faith, God is working things out for your good. Which leads us to our third point. The ending of a good time is not the end of good times. And Satan's good, isn't he? He's good at making you think right now is forever. Wherever you're at right now is the way it's always going to be. Nothing gets better. Nothing changes. It's always bad. Something that we battle with, isn't it? But I love in this message what God does for Paul and Barnabas, because as I imagine Paul and Barnabas struggling and going, God, what are you doing? Why are you running this off? For these people who want to win, we want to teach them. Why are you running this off? And God gives them an answer. In Acts 14, verses 1 through 3. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great number of great multitude, both of Jews and of Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and closing their mind against the brethren. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. You see, while it might have been disappointing to have to leave after that great decision, God had plans for them that required them to go. Required them to be faithful and endure into the next stage. When we talk about salvation, we find great joy, don't we? We should rejoice when people come to find the Lord.
So how much more should we rejoice when a great multitude comes and finds the Lord? That's what it said in Iconium of both Jews and Gentiles. See, their hearts were ready. Their hearts were receptive. They were prepared to receive this message. And so God is moving powerfully there. And even though it was only a short time in Antioch, here in Iconium, they get to stay a while. So God opened the heart of Amos' minister to be able to minister to these people, to encourage them, to build them up, to be around and present. You see, one good time frame came to an end, but it wasn't. It wasn't over. God had something more in store. If you're at this point in your life where you're looking and you're saying, kind of state. I'm not going the way that I felt like I should. It's not there where it should be. Come on. Please open the door. Trust me. Endure. Because God is working out something wonderful. God is working out a plan for your life. In Romans 8:28, it says, and we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. That doesn't mean it's going to be fun. Doesn't mean we're always going to have happy, joy moments. No more glory on earth. Even if that is the case, I don't believe that's true. But even if that's the case, we have eternity. We have a glorious promise of a home, a place of peace, a place of rest, a place that God's love. He's good. Through the hard times, through the good times, and what He's calling you to is His Son, rejoice in the good. It's always there. It's always there. You pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, Lord, I thank You for the good times. I thank You for the ways that You bless us, that You give us the things that we need, that You provide for us. Thank You for Your Son, for the work that He's done in us. Lord, the good times are a blessing. We thank You for them. Lord, the hard times, in the hard times we struggle, in the hard times we ask for wise. And it's not because we don't love You or trust You, but because of what You've done for us, that realization that You have better things for us in the longing of our heart. Lord, I just pray that through these times of endurance, these times of struggle, that You help us to remember that there is still good and that there are good times coming, but it is not the end. Lord, I just pray that we will be a people who trust You, love You, and love You. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, most of all.